Are you a man looking for an intensive program to help you overcome your sexually addictive behaviors? Gateway to Freedom is your answer. Gateway to Freedom is a three-day intensive workshop for men seeking to overcome sexually addictive behaviors. Whether married, single, or divorced, Gateway to Freedom will help men regain hope for a new life of purity and real contentment. The workshop is conducted by experts in the field of sexual addiction recovery. Your experts have over 35 years of combined experience. Read testimonials of workshop alumni at gatewaymen.com. Get all the info and register online at gatewaymen.com or call 1-800-49-PURITY.
Hi, my name is Jonathan, and I'm the founder of the Gateway to Freedom Workshop. I want to personally invite you to be part of our next intensive coming up March 28th through the 30th. So call us today at 1-800-49-PURITY or visit gatewaymen.com.
Welcome to Pure Sex Radio, training men, educating women. Are you ready to get real and start living each day in purity? This dynamic program is designed to educate, encourage, and equip listeners with the tools necessary for living a life of sexual purity. Pure Sex Radio brings you the best in mobile talk radio. Listen to real life struggles, learn how to overcome lust, pornography, and sex addiction, and get serious about purity.
Good day, radio listeners. Welcome to this week's edition of the Pure Sex Radio broadcast. My name is Jonathan, and I'm here with Carol McCall from Haven Counseling. Carol, how are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Well, before we get started, listeners, I just want to remind you that we are a listener-supported broadcast, and that means that the only way these broadcasts get produced and distributed is just through the generous partnership of folks like you who listen to this broadcast and feel that it's a necessary and helpful tool in folks recovering from sexual addictions, also just learning how to live a life of integrity and purity. If you'd like to learn about the various ways that you can come alongside this ministry and partner with us, just simply go to puresexradio.com and click on the donate link, and then you can learn about all the various ways that you can come alongside and partner with us. Well, Carol, we had you on, I guess, sometime in the fall or the end of last year, and you kind of shared a little bit of your own story and of kind of the struggles that your own marriage went through, and ultimately, actually, that marriage broke up, and then you talked about kind of your recovery process, and now you're helping other wives, you're doing counseling, and this time around, I wanted to have you back because I think there's more that you can add for what our listeners, especially the wives out there, need to hear, because certainly in a short little 30-minute broadcast, we can't cover nearly all of the topics necessary to help a wife feel maybe like she's got an understanding of what this process looks like. So we wanted to have you back to hone in on this one issue that we see come up a lot in our ministry, and I'm sure you see come up a lot in your own counseling, which is this issue of a woman's identity, that this wife, when she discovers her husband's betrayal, it really causes her to go on a journey of maybe seeing that in some ways she's been losing herself, or maybe as a result of knowing about these betrayals, she's kind of lost a sense of identity. She doesn't know what to do with her. And so could you maybe speak into that and just share, you know, maybe a little bit from your own personal story, but just also, how does a woman who feels like maybe she's lost who she is begin to regain that and maybe be able to move forward in health rather than continuing to drown with the sense of hopelessness that she can't be her anymore?
Well, Jonathan, you asked me several different questions, so I'm going to try to cover all of them, but I'm going to back up. And I think that if we're going to talk about identity, that means different things to different people. Mm-hmm. And so my working definition of identity for our purposes today is I do believe that a woman, that people find their identity in different places. It's kind of the sum of many different things. It's what we feel and think and believe. And really, I believe it's where we find our sense of value and belonging and purpose as individuals, whether we're men or women, adults or children. So, and I think that we develop that sense of identity throughout our lifetime. We live in the context of relationships and roles that we have. You know, when we're born, we're so-and-so's daughter. As we grow up, we become so-and-so's wife. And then we have children, we're so-and-so's mother. And all those relationships give us information about ourselves. But sometimes that information is not accurate. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's distorted. But it develops our sense of self and who we are. It tells us from the time we're born, it tells us whether our feelings matter, whether our thoughts are valued, whether we are worthy of love or not, whether that love is conditional or not. It tells us whether or not we have to earn validation or whether it's just going to be given to us anyway. It's where we find a sense of security, where we discover our talents and gifts as kids growing up and what our passions are, and then we move into that as in our careers. And so, you know, our identity encompasses a whole lot. And the early imprints of our sense of identity, I think, are there long before we ever meet our spouse. And I think a distorted sense of identity for most of us is there long before we meet our spouse.
Mm-hmm.
But I do believe that when a woman goes through the experience of her husband's disclosure about his addiction, that it can just powerfully undermine any sense of identity that she might have had, no matter where that identity was anchored. I think that our identity tends to morph with time in different contexts as our relationships and our roles change. Our sense of identity tends to morph. And so it means that our sense of identity just kind of is going up and down like the stock market. You know, if we're a working professional, then our sense of identity might be in the label on our business card or the placard on our door.
Right, yeah.
But then if we leave that and we become a stay-at-home mom, all of a sudden, oh my goodness, you know, where's my sense of identity now? So it just changes. And so when you're hit with your husband's disclosure about his addiction, all of a sudden these things that you might have thought about yourself, that you were his beloved, that you were treasured, that you were valued, that you mattered, that you were sexual enough, that you were beautiful enough, that you were competent enough, that he esteemed you, all of that can just really hit the fan. And when we, in life, we tend to grow up deriving our sense of identity from others. And I call that, instead of self-esteem, I call that other esteem. That's not original to me. Other people have called it that also. But it becomes shaky ground because, you know, if our sense of value and worth is anchored in the esteem we get from others, then when we don't get that esteem, it craters. And certainly for a woman going through this with her husband, any sense of esteem she might have had from him has just hit the fan.
Well, let's talk about that for just a second, because everything that you're saying there is saying that there is something intrinsically almost necessary for a person to have a sense of identity. When you're talking about these women who, you know, and of course men too, but we're really focusing here on the women, that they grow up being somebody's daughter and then they become somebody's wife and then they're somebody's mother. And it sounds to me like you're saying there is a thread in our humanity that identity is not an optional thing. We are all going to have a sense of identity. And so if that's true, what I hear you saying is that that's something intrinsically necessary and valuable to every human being. So anything that starts to shatter or dismantle or even disrupt and rearrange whatever that sense of identity is can be pretty traumatic, would you say?
Absolutely. Very traumatic. And we have to be very careful who we give the power to define us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when we marry somebody, we entrust ourselves to that person, and we entrust ourselves to that person's love and to their vows. And And we are shaped by that to some degree. But I think what I'm saying is that as much as these different things can describe us in to some limited degree, define us for a season of life, all of these change too. Mm-hmm. These seasons of life go away. My mother passed away last August. Now my father is no longer defined as so-and-so's husband. He's, you know, mm-hmm. so everybody's seasons of life change. But when you go through this kind of a trauma, with a partner's sexual addiction, it violates a woman at her very core, both her identity as a woman and as a wife on every level. It violates her emotionally and sexually and physically and spiritually. She's not been treasured but devalued. She hasn't been cherished or protected, but she's been tossed aside and betrayed, and many times even her health has been put at risk. Instead of forsaking all others, her husband has forsaken her. Mm. The gifts of relational and sexual intimacy that were pledged only to her have been bartered for her husband's self-gratification with pornography or cheap sex or multiple affairs, or sometimes within the marriage with sexually abusive behaviors. And her sexuality has been objectified. Her thoughts and feelings don't matter. The thoughts and feelings of other women don't matter. Women are just there for a husband's or a man's gratification. And by her husband choosing others instead of her, I see this over and over again with my clients. I mean, you can tell your clients till you're blue in the face that you didn't cause this, it's not your fault, et cetera. But every woman believes that somehow it is, that she wasn't enough, that she didn't measure up. And she knows that she can't ever measure up to the photoshopped images in pornography or the fantasies in his head. So instead of having this sense of her worthiness or her, I like to call it her worthfulness, F-U-L-L, fullness, she is left with a sense of her worthlessness, mm-hmm. and a sense of unworthiness. And to whatever degree her sense of identity has been based on this other esteem, seeing herself and defining herself through the eyes of her husband, then her sense of value or belonging or competence as a woman and as her husband's partner is just shattered.
Mm-hmm. There's wives in our audience that are in all sorts of stages in this process. But let's start from the beginning. Let's say a wife has just recently discovered her husband's addiction, and she's in this place of being shattered. She's in this place of just complete and utter brokenness. And she is needing to know how to start this process of sifting through all of these identity issues and beginning to learn how do these pieces begin to be put back together. Addressing this particular issue of identity, where does a woman start, and what is that process of her, if I can put it this way, rebuilding her identity? Or maybe a better word is reclaiming her identity.
Mm-hmm. With my clients, I do it in some different ways. Initially, I mean, women are generally pretty numb initially. They go from numb to angry, but they start mm-hmm. out pretty numb. And I work a lot with my clients just to help them identify what their feelings are. I can't even tell you how many women don't even know what their feelings are. And this was true before their husband's disclosure. They could tell you what everybody else in the room was feeling, but they don't know what they feel. They can tell you what they think, but not mm-hmm. what they feel. And by connecting with them with their emotions, I'm connecting with them with an important part of who they are, and that part gives them information about what they feel, what they need, and what they want, and what would be helpful to them. You know, if they know they feel sad, then they know they need comfort, and they can go get that need met. I work with them with boundaries just to help them identify where they begin and end and where somebody else begins and ends, so that they recognize that, yeah, even though we have this theological concept of being one in Christ with our partner, we're actually two separate human beings. And so many of my clients have lost who they were along the way. They've let go of their own interests, their own passions, their own hobbies. The things they loved just kind of got lost along the way. And
it's almost as if
on the altar of marriage and motherhood and all of this.
Yeah, it's almost as
and
if.
So I work with them on just recovering some of those things. I mean, I might tell a client this week, I want you to do one thing every day that you love to do. Mm-hmm. And they have to figure out what that is, you know. So that's part of them recovering who they are. But it sounded like you had another question, and I will answer that. I wanted also to share a piece of my own story and how my recovery worked for me.
Sure. I was just going to.
Did you have another question?
I was just going to say, in terms of that boundaries issue you were saying, it's almost as if what God intended to be intimacy, we misinterpret to be enmeshment. And that we don't realize that intimacy is saying, the oneness is saying, You've got two incredibly dynamic, unique individuals that have covenanted to share their lives together. I don't believe God's vision was ever enmeshment, where this guy loses his masculinity and maleness and what makes him him, and this woman loses her femininity and her personality and who she is. And right. what I hear you saying is a lot of wives, and I think men do this too. They lose that in their marriage, to where I think that it creates an additional sort of devastation when this reality comes out that this husband was not being faithful. Is that where she's supposed to go from there? She has enmeshed her personality and her uniqueness into him to the point that when this is discovered, it's as if she's had everything about who she is ripped out of her. And
right.
It's very hard for her to know, you know, like, where to go from there. And that's what I was saying, and that's why I think you're addressing this issue of kind of her getting an idea of who she is by addressing feelings and boundaries and some of these other things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think what you were describing is especially true in the church, unfortunately. And it's a distortion that the church has created. There are many Christian denominations that convey this sense that marriage is about a wife revolving around her husband, and that everything spins around him, and her world just kind of becomes submerged and subjugated to his world. And it's a distortion, really, of Genesis, where it talks about God creating Eve to be a helper. The mm-hmm. word there is ezer, which is often actually the word in the Bible used for God himself as our ezer, our helper. And so it's not this subjugated thing where what she thinks and feels and wants doesn't matter anymore, and it's all mm-hmm. about him. But unfortunately, that is a concept that is sometimes taught and reinforced and considered spiritual in the church.
And honestly, what I try to teach guys all the time about that issue is I was saying, that means that from the very beginning, the perfect man needed help.
I love that.
And so it's like, if guys can maybe humble themselves a little bit and realize that, you know, the Bible also says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. When he realizes that God from the very beginning was saying, man needs help, man needs an easer, man needs comfort, man needs, then all of a sudden, I think that raises the value of a woman. It doesn't make her less than.
Absolutely. And this notion that, you know, oh, you complete me, or he completes me, or she completes me, I think is a distorted notion, because that means that we're somehow incomplete mm-hmm. apart from that partner. But we are told by Paul that we are made complete in Christ. Christ is where we find our completeness, and we
right.
bring that completeness as a full human being, our completeness of who we are, to the other person as a gift. And then together, we are better together than we are individually even.
Well, Carol, I want to make sure we have plenty of time for you to tell your story, because I think your story will really resonate with our wives, if you wouldn't mind kind of sharing your personal journey in this respect.
I would love to. Back in 1990, which was in my first marriage, God used the devastating experience of learning about my husband's addiction to actually walk me through a recovery that I didn't know that I needed. And it was really a recovery of my true identity in Christ. I thought I was going through a recovery of trauma, and yes, I was, and the recovery of betrayal, and yes, I was. But most foundationally, I was going through a recovery of my true identity in Christ. And I didn't know that that had been somewhat lost along the way. Now, the background is that my husband and I had been in full-time ministry for many years. I had been a Christian since I was a child. I taught the Bible on a regular basis. I knew theologically who I was in Christ, and I tried to live that out as well as I understood it. But God can use these pivotal points, these transformational moments in our lives, to strip away all the other things that have begun to seep in and where we've begun to find our identity. At the point of my husband's disclosure, everything I had believed about my husband, about myself, and about our marriage was called into question. And I tell people that, you know, we went to counseling together. I thought he went into recovery and I went into clinical depression. And I was in clinical depression for about 2 years. In that whole experience, my new sense of identity actually became an identity of shame and of failure and of being defective and being unworthy. Those were my new names. That's how I saw myself. And I spent about 2 years in that wilderness of clinical depression, and I wouldn't wish it on anyone. It was every day was a battle to just find a way to move on. But I will tell you that the Bible tells us again and again, and it was true in my own experience, God shows up in the wilderness, mm-hmm. and God showed up in my wilderness. Yes, I did go to a lot of counseling during that time, but there were a lot of personal issues that I was working through about my own sense of self-esteem and where I got that from. But at near the end of that 2 year mark, I went out east to a friend's wedding, and I was staying in the home of another friend, and she had a book on the guest room nightstand about raising children. And I had two young children at the time, so I thought, oh, great, I'll look at this. And I flipped to the chapter in the middle of the book that talks about children's self-esteem, shaping a child's self-esteem. And at that point, I didn't feel good about myself as a mother either, because I was this angry, depressed person, so I wasn't really being a very good mother, in my opinion. And so I'm reading about how a child's self-esteem is shaped. And the author talked about the importance of conveying to your children a sense of value, a sense of belonging, and a sense of competence, and that's kind of those are like the three-legged stool of a child's self-esteem. And I'm reading all of this, and I can still picture it vividly on the left-hand page of that book. And I'm reading all of this thinking, if that is true of my young children, then how much more is that true of me as a child of God? That God knew that about me as a person, as his child, that I needed a sense of value and a sense of belonging and competence. And how did God provide that for me as his child? And God just walked me right back to the foot of the cross. And he showed me there at the foot of the cross that was where my sense of value was, that he loved me so much he would die for me and go to hell and back again for me, and that it was worth it to him. I was worth it to him. And he showed me at the foot of the cross that there I was invited to a relationship, to a sense of belonging that was a permanent relationship that cannot be changed or rearranged by any person, by any circumstance. Nothing. It is a permanent sense of belonging that is secure, completely secure. And he showed me there at the foot of the cross that in all of that, he also gave me the Holy Spirit to change me from the inside out, to fully equip me and empower me for every good work that he had prepared in advance to do, for me to do. And that was where my competence was. It wasn't in whether I, you know, burned the toast or whatever. It was something far more solid and secure and unshakable mm-hmm. than all the places I might have found it in other roles and relationships. And I realized there that weekend that at the foot of the cross, I saw that no one else could add to that sense of value and belonging and competence, and that no one else could take away from that.
Right.
I was full to the brim and overflowing. And so I discovered this place of identity that was so secure, so stable, so unshakable. And, you know, at Colossians 3, it says, I'm his chosen one. I am holy. I am dearly loved. Those are good names to replace all those other awful names of shame, failure, mm-hmm. defective, you know. So I started to live out that identity day by day. That's the identity I get to live out no matter what else is going around me. Consequently, it was years later in 1999 that my world cratered again, and I discovered my husband had never been in recovery. And God had given me that solid foundation to plant my feet on, that solid foundation at the foot of the cross of who I was in Christ, so that as I walked forward, yes, I was devastated. Yes, my world was shattered, but I wasn't shattered. My sense of identity wasn't shattered. And so that time, and that was the beginning of the end of our marriage, where we actually did end up getting a divorce. But ironically, I did not go through clinical depression then, because my sense of who I was in Christ never changed. Matter of fact, it became stronger and deeper and more real to me on that painful path.
And Carol, you know, what you are saying is, I think, incredibly profound on several levels, because, you know, I'm sitting here, and as you're talking, I'm kind of having a moment of worship here, because it's really amazing that, you know, here when maybe you look back to 1990 and you saw that there were some things that maybe circumstantially were starting to get quote unquote patched up. That was when God took you on this incredibly deep journey of discovering your true identity and kind of laying this foundation that would serve you later when circumstances crumbled to pieces. And
absolutely.
And what I think is so helpful, and what I think is going to really resonate with our listeners, is that whether or not you are in a crisis point circumstantially, you may be in a crisis point of identity. And hopefully our listeners will, you know, kind of take this moment seriously to say, I may look in my life and things seem to be kind of going okay, but you know what, I can really understand this idea of, I don't know if I really have a sense of value or belonging or confidence. What am I looking to find that sense of value, belonging, and competence? And so I think, you know, it's so refreshing to know that when you do come to the foot of the cross, you realize all that's been done for you in the sense of your value, belonging, and competence. And I would have to guess that this ultimately brought about a great sense of relief for your soul, that the things that maybe previously you might have scrambled for, and I think a lot of people scramble for certain things to try to find that value, belonging, and competence. It's almost as if when you can find that at the foot of the cross, there's just a sigh of relief. Your soul is not searching anymore. You've found what you were looking for.
Absolutely. It is a place where the soul finds rest. Very mm-hmm. definitely. And I can go back on that treadmill. I mean, I've jumped back on it now and then,
sure.
here and there. You know, there's things that entice us to do that. And then you just have to say, oh, this is not life-giving. This is not restful. And it also doesn't mean that we don't need or value those kinds of things from other people. It is a wonderful
right.
thing when other people give us validation or, you know, affirm our competence or, you know, give us a sense of security and belonging. I'm not disputing that. I think God was clear that we need a relationship with Him and relationship with other people, but we do have to be careful who we give the power to define us,
mm-hmm.
And what relationships we give the power to define us. And frankly, a husband who has been unfaithful and has betrayed his wife is not a solid source for that definition.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's not a very secure place to find that. So I don't mean to diminish the importance of experiencing it from other people, but what other people give me now is icing on the cake.
Right.
It's great. I can say thank you and I can appreciate it. But if they don't give it to me, I'm not coming up short or coming up empty. I'm already full at the foot of the cross. And I have to keep on going back to the foot of the cross,
right.
to you know, confess where I displaced it and keep on. I have to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit, basically, you know. But
mm-hmm.
It is a refreshing thing to know that that can't ever be depleted when,
yeah.
when you're anchored there. It's a solid place. Hebrews 12, it says that God is in the process of removing what is shakable so that the things that are unshakable remain.
Mm.
And I love that. I'm not
yeah.
sure I'm using it in the context that he spoke it there, but that is what God is about. That is part of our redemption process, that he is removing all the things that are unshakable and then restoring us removing all that is shakable and then restoring us with the things that are unshakable. And, you know, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, that kingdom starts in me. It starts
mm-hmm.
with his reign in me. It's not just the world around me. It's not just the you know, the world to come. It is right now, his reign in my soul. And so that's the unshakable kingdom that he wants to establish.
That is great, Carol. And we are about out of time, but I would like for you to share just some information about how folks could contact you in your counseling practice. I did also want to make mention of a book that Carol had written called The Single Mom's Devotional, because for those of you ladies out there who are, you know, you're a single mom now, that could be a helpful thing. And that was under Carol's previous name, Carol Flock, F-L-O-C-H. And you can find that on Amazon and other bookstores. So, Carol, why don't you just tell folks how they can maybe get in touch with you?
My practice is in Dallas, and I work at Haven Counseling. The website is havencounseling.com. There's a biographical information there. There's email address there. And that's the best way to contact me, Carol at havencounseling.com.
Well, thanks, Carol, for being with us. And listeners, thank you so much for being with us as well. And we'll see you again back here next week on the Pure Sex Radio broadcast.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.